All right. All righty, take your Bibles, please. Please take your Bibles. We're in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Take your Bibles and go to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Please turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're gonna read this in a second when you get there. But I believe the truth that is in this book is very influential in a life well lived. 26 years old. God has given me a beautiful wife and two kids, and life is still ahead of me in many, many ways. There's a lot that needs to happen, a lot that I would hope that God would use me to do. But in the moment, I just need to do my best to live the life that God has for me now. And you guys are in the early stages of college and dating, and I believe Titus chapter 2, it talks to a life well lived. You look at Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 10, but please follow along and read with me. Not read with me, but just follow along. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." We're going to have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we love you. I pray you'd help me. God, just allow the words to flow. Give me the words to say and help me to say everything you'd want me to say. I pray that you would hinder any words that I would say that you would not be pleased with. God, I pray as we look at this truth of a life well lived, God, I pray that we'd address the root of it, that we'd see what a life looks like that is well lived, a life according to you. And I pray you'd give us wisdom and help us to be hearers of the word and doers also. In Jesus' name, amen. As this chapter begins, it talks about some attributes and some actions, and it begins to give a description of each stage of life and in many ways what the bar should be. What is the goal? What are we pursuing? Who should we be? And when I think about this, and it begins to go on and it elevates and it gives reason to why we should live a life according to these verses. And if you look at verse 5, it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. In verse 10, it says, so that we can adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And as a child of God, Titus chapter 2 is who I should be. It is what I'm called to do. It is what I'm called to be in every sense of these verses. But I believe as I read this and studied it, I believe you cannot just pursue this list and get there. You can't just solely focus on verse 1 through 10 and expect to live a life that is well-lived. That pursuit, you understand as you navigate every turn, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be disappointed because we're going to mess up. We're going to fall short of this great and honorable list of what a godly young man and a aged man and a young woman and an aged woman should be. And as I think about this and how as we try to navigate life, we try to do our best, we try to live a life that is well-lived, we can be frustrated if we just pursue this list. I remember when I was in college, I worked at Discount Tire in Highland. And you hear the term holy rollers. That was given to me and about six other guys. We were the OGs, and that was the originals. But when I think about that time, and an idea of pursuing in a different focus as we desire to live a good life, a life well lived. I remember in college when I worked there with about six other guys, and any given day, about all seven of us would carpool together in someone's car that was usually not fit for seven people, but we made it work. We all piled in, and that semester was a little bit busier semester for me, and I was always tired. I worked at Discount Tire. I was an assistant dorm soup, and then after that, after room checks, I would go and I would clean two different buildings in the area, a police building or a police department building, and then a courthouse. And I did that semester, and I was exhausted. So my schedule kind of went like this. I finished church ed at 1 o'clock, and if the preacher went long, it did bother me just a little bit, but it was all good. At 1 o'clock, I went out and I shot out over to lunch, and I ate really quick, and I ate in about 10 to 15 minutes. And I grabbed a sack lunch, and I went right to my room, and I was in my bed at 1:15 just about every day, and I set an alarm for 2 o'clock, and that's when I would get up. And I did this. That was pretty much every day. Again, we shared carpools, and a different day was a different driver. And this particular day when I woke up, I got my work clothes on, and it was my day to drive for work. But it's kind of a weird season, and you know, Indiana's no stranger to unique seasons. And it wasn't fall, it wasn't winter, but that night before, we had freezing rain. And I remember waking up at 2 o'clock, and I walked out there, and I was looking at my car, and there was about a half-inch mold of ice on my car. And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, man, I did not budget time to break into my own car. And I look at my car, and I've got six guys with me, and it's the same situation for them. It was my day to drive, so we're like, all right, let's do this. So we all had our keys, and we began to chisel away at the door handle so we can get open. We began to chisel away the door frame, and we finally got one of the doors open. I turned the key on. I blasted the heat, and I was hoping that this car would thaw out. We were all running late, and I was like, man, this is not doing anything. So I began to think, like, man, what could I do? I can maybe go get some hot water and dump it on it, maybe thaw out the windshield. But as you know, that is not a good idea. The contrast of cold to hot would crack the windshield. I didn't do that. So what I did is I continued with my little key and chisel, okay? And what I ended up doing a few minutes later, I had about this much of a space in my windshield. So we took off, yeah. Yeah, and I remember telling the guys, all right, we're gonna do this, but I need your help. I mean, they're looking at the windows are frozen shut, it's covered in ice, and they're looking at types and shadows, you know, of cars coming by. And I'm like, now I need your help. We had gotten all the doors open, so at every turn I would open my door to see where the curb was. They would open their door if it was a right hand turn to see where the curb was. But I was looking through something about this big. And man, I drove like a 95-year-old woman that day, and I was crunched up really close to the steering wheel, and I was focusing so intently and trying to navigate and get to work safe. We made it down Highway 30 and turned onto Indianapolis, and about 3 minutes past that BP at the corner of 30 and 41, I'm driving there, and all of a sudden, I'm again very intently navigating getting to work with this much of a space. And I heard a ding, and I was like, man. I looked down, and it was my gas gauge, and I was on E. Now, my car was not one of those smart cars that, like, hey, man, you have 10 miles to go, don't worry about it, okay? It was like Russian roulette. If it hit E, you have no clue when your car's going to go. So I remember driving, and We didn't want to go back, and I didn't even chisel out the little gas gauge, you know, flap. I remember passing BP and not wanting to go back, and back then, I think there's a gas station now between there and work, but back then it was BP, and then you made it to the Meyer gas station where work is, Discount Tire is. And we were driving, and what do you know, 5 minutes later, my car just stops. So all seven guys pop out, we're pushing this car into a parking lot, this frozen ice mobile, okay, on this parking lot. And we figure out a way to get to work, and it all worked out. I figured out a way to get gas. But I remember thinking about that story and preparing for this. I was so focused on this. I was so focused on driving and navigating my life. And how am I going to get there? And this is stupid. It's part of my history. It happened. But it wasn't smart to do. But I was so focused on navigating my life to get there that I failed to realize how low I was on the thing that was actually going to get me there. You think about that. I needed gas. That was going to get me to that point. And I was so focused on do what's right, do this rule, do this. I need to get there. Right turn. Okay, good. You know, is a car over there? And asking all seven guys to look around. But what I needed at that point, I needed gas. I needed to really realize what was going to get me there. Verses 1 through 10, and I want to fulfill this list of an aged man and a young man. I hope, ladies, you'd fulfill this list of a young man and an aged woman. And I want to, but understand, you don't get that just by pursuing a list. That's not how you get there. I heard not too long ago, when setting goals, it's important to kind of put the goal out of your mind and to focus on how am I going to get to that point. Because goals are just momentary changes. You and I can muster enough strength and dedication to train for a competition and then get a medal. You know, props to us. You and I can act a part to get a job that we really want. You and I can date well and all that it entails and say all the right things and do all the right things as a boyfriend and a girlfriend or fiance. When I think about when we focus more on how do we get there, hey, you're not just pushing to win a game. You're actually an athlete. You're not just going about life and regarding to work, and you are a good employee, so whenever you get the job, you actually keep it. Pursuing a goal of marriage and saying, I just want that. I want to be married. You understand, marriage, you're going to get married. And for your marriage to stay being married and to have a sweet marriage, you're not pursuing marriage. You're pursuing who you need to be. When we pursue the goal, it's a momentary change. But you and I need to understand there's something else that we need to get. There's something else we need to pursue. And just as Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 is a Sermon on the Mount, God talks, or Christ talks, about a better way of thinking, a better way of realizing life. And I see that God in his word gives us a goal, but then transitions to a different focus in this passage of scripture. He addresses how this life, how we can live a life that is well lived. But the reality is, you and I can't do it unless we have a right view of some things. And look with me in verse 11. Verse 11 says, and 12, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeareth to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 as I talk, Ephesians chapter 2. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll go back to Titus in a second. But when I think about we can't attain this goal unless we diagnose and address how we get there. Number one, we need a right view of grace. We need a right view of grace. This word, this phrase, "for the grace of God," "for" is defined as the reason that, because of, and grace is the reason why you and I could anywhere possible to fulfill the list above. Grace in Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Look at verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And then can you read verse 9? So Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a diagnosis of where we're at without the grace of God. It says this is what you were. This is who you would be without God's grace. You know, in diagnosis, it's important. In the medical field, they do scans and exams, and they're trying to come with a conclusion. But I think we can all agree, when you look at a diagnosis, it does no good to get a diagnosis you like, or one that sounds good, one that makes you feel better. It doesn't do any good for you at the expense of it being the truth. And God says that this grace that God has given to you, it has brought salvation. Who you were before, you need God. And I think in this room, as we're Christians, as we have accepted Christ, and I hope there's no one without that doubt. With that doubt. I hope we can look inwardly and understand the grace of God that was as real as could be at salvation. And I don't think we would question where I'd be without God, without his grace. I don't think we would question that I was saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't think we would question that here in this room. But what I'm guilty of is going throughout life and failing to acknowledge, appreciate, get excited about, loving the grace of God for the remainder of my life, a grace that teaches us to be sober and godly in this present world. Hey, grace is not just for this portion of life that you call your salvation story. It teaches us to be something. Man, when you realize that all we were saved from, all we were saved to. And in this, I realize when God's grace is viewed in a distorted way, man, we start believing, as Romans chapter 6 says, that you can continue in sin, that grace may abound. As Jude says, they change the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness, which is a lust. Man, when we don't understand the grace of God, all that God has done for me at salvation, but also the work he's trying to do in me, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that we are his workmanship, created in Christ, unto good works. He hasn't stopped at salvation with his grace. And grace is given at salvation, it appeared to me, and it desires to teach us to live godly and sober in this present world. When we fail to realize the grace of God, and that's just my salvation story, and then I go on with my life, you begin looking at life in gray areas. And you're looking to compromise. You're looking to say, how can I justify what I want to do? When I think about this truth, and whenever you have a right view of grace, it breeds a higher way of life. When you understand that again, all that God has saved you from, and I think we can understand that, but that he doesn't stop there, and he loved us enough to work with us and to create us to be something that would please him. I think of John chapter 5, when people came to this man who was healed by Jesus on the Sabbath day, and they asked, who healed you? You're not supposed to be holding your bed. You're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath. And I love his response, and I think he realized, he said something along the lines of this, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way. But the man that healed me told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. The man that healed me, the one that changed me, and I used to not be able to walk, but now I can walk, and he told me to hold my bed, so I'm going to do it, and I'm sorry you feel that way. And so often we go through life, we don't understand what God has done for us. Maybe we do enough to get saved because of the grace of God that comes into our life in a miracle of a moment, but we don't allow it to teach us. We don't allow it to separate us and sanctify us and live a better life, not because of I'm trying to complete a list, but I want the grace of God to teach me to be something more than just what I want to be. When I think about the grace of God and this lame man, he understood, man, you know, I'm sorry you have an issue with my stance. I'm sorry you have an issue with my God. But in a clean conscience, after understanding all that God has done for me from salvation onward, I can say, hey, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to live a higher way of life. It's not all about verses 1 through 10 and achieving, boom, 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 I've done this, I've done this. We're going to get very frustrated that way, very disappointed that way. But if you understand the grace of God in your life, that 1 through 10 will be a byproduct. It'll be who you are. It's not just a bunch of lists, things to check off. It is a way of life. It is a lifestyle. When I think about this grace, you know, grace doesn't stop at salvation. It teaches me to be sober and righteous and godly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But because of it, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You look in the Bible, and we're reading writings of Paul and how God used him. You look in the Bible and you will not question Paul's view of grace. His life was changed in Acts chapter 9. Man, he did a 180. He lived a different life. He understood the grace of God, that, and because of that grace, he decided to labor more than they all. He was persecuted. He was chastened. He was beaten. All for the cause of Christ, because he understood the grace of God that was working in him. I know what Paul's view of grace is, but what's mine? What's yours? We need a right view of grace. Secondly, we need a right view of life. If you look at Titus chapter 2 again, right view of life, look at the end of verse 12. As we're desiring to live soberly and righteous and godly in this present world, verse 13, it says we ought to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We need a right view of grace, and we need a right view of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, let a man, and I'm going to start reading. I hope you guys get there and kind of see this with me. Verse 1, it says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Then he goes on, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me, is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. A right view of grace, and it's a grace that teaches. A right view of life. Paul, prior to writing this, we know his story. We know that he was a man who once lived with layers and layers of religious activity. He was ingrained in the culture, in the ways of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rich and the religious. That was who he was. So to go from that to saying, one day when the Lord comes, he'll bring light to hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, then shall every man have praise of God. That's a difference there. Because you look in Matthew through John in the Gospels, we see a clear outline of who the Pharisees were, who the religious and the rich were in that day and age. Hey, there were men that they did what was good in regards to the law, but they did it with a hardened heart and a critical eye. We look at these men and they constantly sought out the praise of other men. In Luke chapter 11, they cleaned the outside, but inwardly they were filled with ravening and wickedness. They were quick to attack and slow to love. They all knew what to do, but they didn't know why they were doing it. They all knew what to do. They knew the list, the verses 1 through 10, they knew what to do, but they didn't know why they were doing it. And as Christians, I think we can have more in common with the Pharisees than we'd like to think. Well, that's not me. Just think and ask yourself and think inwardly. You know, if we're not careful, we become a bunch of professional rule followers and people pleasers. I'm guilty of it. When I think about this and we conform and we ask, hey, just give me a rule. Give me a list to follow, a checklist that I can know what you expect of me as a parent, as my family. What do you expect of me? Hey, staff, what do you expect of me? Hey, the person next to me, what do you think I should do? What do you expect of me? And realizing we lose the focus on the one we're going to answer to one day. I'm not trying to please the person next to me. I'm trying to please God. I'm not trying to get a pat on the back. I'm not trying to accomplish all I want to do, make myself look good. That's not what life is about. It's about looking for the coming of Christ, looking to please him, looking to look to him and say, God, I want praise of God. I want praise of you. It is not about anybody else. It's about you. I want you to be pleased with me. Is God pleased with me? Not just what I do. Not just the good to get the approval of man. I want to be godly to get the approval of God. And when I think about a right view of life, He is who we look to. We're not just trying to be sober for the next person. We're not just trying to be godly for the next person. We need to be right. We need to be godly for Him. He's coming back, and that right view of life changes a lot. I remember I read an article just recently, and it was called The Conditions of Today's Culture. And I'm going to read it. I think it applies to this point. It says, the world today has no patience, no appetite for delayed gratification. They have become poster children for the idea of prisoner of the moment and make decisions based on what's happening now, how they feel now, what they want now, and have no concern or thought for the future. Culture has added to this media and social media. As we scroll, we are constantly reminded of others' good life. The life we lead is not good enough, which feeds the gratification problem even more. We live on a diet of dissatisfaction. We become a culture so self-centered, omitting God in real problems and creating issues in the mind that aren't reality. I remember reading that and being like, man, that is so true. Our culture is so dissatisfied. Our culture always wants more. They have no delayed gratification in relationships. They cross the line as soon as they can. With finances, it's get rich quick, no matter how dirty you have to be. No delayed gratification, no satisfaction, and all that our world is doing is pursuing and trying to fix symptoms and not addressing the source of it. When this hit home with me, I remember sitting in again in preparing. This was just about a week ago. I was sitting on my couch and I read it to my wife, and I'm like, man, isn't this spot on? And it came to mind when I was looking through Titus chapter 2 and who we live for. As I read a similar paragraph in addressing how we as Christians can sometimes live, can I make it a little bit personal? As a Christian, our life today can show no patience, no appetite for delayed gratification. We can become poster children for the idea of prisoner of the moment, where we make decisions based on what's happening now, how I feel now, what I want now, and we have no concern or thought of eternity. Culture has creeped into Christianity, and we are constantly looking around at others' good life and comparing and making them the standard of who I ought to be, which leaves us empty and miserable as a child of God. We become people so self-centered, omitting God and in the very life He has given and saved us to. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, hey, listen, there's no other judgment that should matter more than God's. There's no other standard I live by. I can walk in a clean conscience knowing that I am pleasing God. But you can't just say that. You have to do it. Because understanding this chapter of Titus chapter 2, the whole purpose was to live a life so that you can adorn or make the doctrine of God look good. We do matter when we do what's right. We do matter when we decide to act and have good works. But that's not the sole focus. We need a different view of grace. We need the right view of life and that we look to Him and Him only. And then lastly, I think, and look at verse 14. I believe we need the right view of grace. We need the right view of life and that we answer to God. And again, I'm not being good according to the standards of man. I'm trying to be godly according to God. And then lastly, we need the right view of Christ's way to a life well lived. Look at verse 14. He says, who gave Himself for us. That's number one. He's given Himself a sacrifice. That's where salvation is possible. Secondly, He redeemed that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Regarding salvation, that's when you get saved. Then He says to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. That is the aspect of He is desiring to sanctify us, to make us clean. He is desiring us to be pure and holy and right. And then you see, then you see zealous of good works. You see that order? And God has made a way for you to know Him, to develop a relationship with Him, to spend eternity with Him and me. And He's given that grace to do it. Then he desires us to get saved. And once you get saved, man, He wants you to be pure, to set apart unto Himself a peculiar people. And then after that, You're zealous of good works. And I believe when we have the right view of grace, the right view of life, and we see and follow Christ's way to a life well lived, everything comes full circle to verse 1 through 10. After you understand the grace of God that didn't just save you from an eternity in hell, and he desires to work in you and help you and guide you and enable you so that you can help someone else. The right view of a life, it's not about the person next to you. It's not about pleasing someone else. It's not about pleasing or making yourself look good in front of a staff member. It's not about playing a part. And when your parent looks at you, they say, I'm proud of you. You're doing what's right. If you're not truly right, it doesn't matter. It's about seeing it Christ's way. What is a life well lived according to Christ? And he says, I have made a sacrifice for you. I want you to be saved. I want you to be clean inwardly, not like the Pharisees that have cleaned the outside, but inside they're wicked. I want you to be clean. And then from there, zealous of good works is oftentimes the byproduct. It is an overflow aspect. We should strive for that. Again, it comes full circle to verses 1 through 10. We are, after we do all of this, I believe, after we have a right view of grace, life, and in closing the Christ way to a life well lived, we are sober, we are temperate, we are sound in faith and in charity and in patience, and we will show a pattern of good works. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I pray you'd help me. God, as I study this, I realize how many areas I'm wrong. I need your help every single day. God, we all need your help to not focus on the now and now, to not focus on pleasing someone next to me, playing a part. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we are not right with you. God, help us to live in an audience of one. Help us to live right with you in our private times, in our heart, and in our life, in our motives. God, help us to have a right view of grace that has saved us from an eternity spent in hell. And God, the grace that not only saved us, but has taught us to live a life that is pleasing to you. And then God, help us just to do things your way. Help us not to get things out of the order and attempt to do all these good works, all these good things of being sober and temperate and having behavior that becometh holiness, yet failing to address the real issue and how I get there. We love you in Jesus' name, amen.